Amen. Well, we're going to read this evening from the book of Genesis, again, chapter 17. Genesis 17, and we're going to read the whole chapter. Speaks of the covenant of circumcision. Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful, I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, and to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, If only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son. And you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. And every male in Abram's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. Amen. Well, let's turn back to Genesis 17 and pray for God's help as we look at it together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your words. We thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. You've not left us in the dark, but your word really is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, we pray for light this evening, in mind and in heart and in will, that we might understand the truth of your word, that it might be applied to our hearts, and that your word would shed light upon the way we are to live, trusting you more fully in this week to come. So help us, we pray, and now together for Jesus' name's sake.
Amen.
Well, I wonder, have you ever been in a season of life and it just seems like God is a bit quiet? You might feel like you're in that place right now at the moment. You've kept praying for something, you keep reading your Bible, and it's full of God's precious promises, and yet you still find yourself waiting on God. You're feeling a bit impatient, maybe. Well, as we come to Genesis 17 tonight, that's where we find Abraham, who for a couple of decades now, it's since he was called by the Lord out of is still waiting for the promise that that's been made to him to be fulfilled. And so this evening, as we come to this chapter, we're invited to trust the God who keeps his word, even when time and circumstances seem to be against it. The covenant-making God is also the covenant-keeping God. And as God confirms his covenant here, we're reminded that God's promises aren't dependent on us, but on the all-sufficient power of the Lord God Almighty. Now, last week in chapter 16, we saw the faith of Abram take a plunge again, didn't we? As he took matters into his own hands. He listened to Sarai's suggestion of maybe a son of promise would come through their slave Hagar. So this display of sheer faithlessness. And yet, God, in his divine grace, intervened. He graciously met there with Hagar at the spring. The all-seeing God comes close. His plans aren't thwarted. And yet we're warned there in that chapter of the consequences of trying to force God's hand, of trying to find shortcuts in our faith. And that chapter is connected to our chapter this evening. Genesis 16 is bleak spiritually, but that is what gives us the backdrop to this story of renewal here in chapter 17. The last verse of chapter 16 says that Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Now, the first verse of chapter 17 tells us that Abram was 99 years old when the Lord appeared to him. And we often skip over such details, don't we, when we're reading our Bibles? But just imagine, for 13 years, there is this cloud of domestic gloom over Abram's household. There was this growing despair about God's promise. Is it ever going to be fulfilled? 13 years is a long time ago, isn't it? What were you up to in 2012? Just think, in that time, people who were with us, they're no longer here. People who weren't with us, well, they've been born. Children have grown up. Maybe you've changed house. You've moved job. You've got married. You've retired from work. And I could go on, but you get the point. 13 years is a long time. And for 13 years, there was this friction in the home. And Sarai is still childless at the age of 89. And so if Ishmael isn't the answer to God's promise, well then how would Abram become this father of a vast land and people and one day inherit this land of Canaan? Well, the point is bigger when we realize it's been 23 years since this initial promise of chapter 12. And after the last 13 years since Ishmael was born, the promise to Abram, it seems as distant now as it ever has done. 13 years is a long time. God has given Abram plenty of time, hasn't he, to think about his lapse of trust, to think about his sin in taking matters into his own hands, which had led to these difficult consequences. But here now, God in his grace comes to Abram again and confirms the promise with this covenant of circumcision, which is confirmed in this chapter by Abram's obedience. So despite the faithlessness of the last chapter, now we wonderfully find God confirms his covenant. And so there's 4 points I want to make here this evening as the Lord kindly comes again to Abram. And the first is in verses 1 to 8, where we find that our God is almighty. Our God is almighty. The Lord here appears to Abram and reminds him of who he is. Verse 1, I am God almighty. And in my footnote in my Bible, I'm told that in Hebrew, that is El Shaddai. El being God, and Shaddai being a word that is associated with God's power. His ability to transform a situation when, humanly speaking, we are powerless. So immediately, as God appears to Abram, this is speaking of God's sovereignty, God's power. Our God is one who makes things happen. He is almighty.
And there is so much encouragement in that, isn't there? Brothers and sisters, this is who our God is. God is almighty. For Abram, that would mean there was no need for him to let go of the promise just because he was old. There was no need to despair, no need to scale down the promise and resort, as he had tried, to fulfill the promise by himself. Rather, God really is able to fulfill the awesome hopes that he had set before Abram of this land and a people, simply because God is almighty. And God doesn't change. Our God, brothers and sisters, is almighty. And Christian, the way we think, the way we live is determined by what we think of God. If our God really is almighty, if he really is this El Shaddai, the truly awesome, mighty God of the Scriptures, that he is almighty to transform Abram and Sarai's situation, well, for us too then, when we feel like we are at the end of our tether, when we are at the end of our hoarded resources, when we think God is silent and what is he doing? Well, let us remember who our God is. He is this El Shaddai, this God Almighty, the all-powerful God. He is our refuge. He is our strength. And he works all things together for the good of his people. Is this your God tonight? He really is almighty. Isn't he worthy of your worship and your trust in your circumstances? Because here we see that we are either journeying through this life with God or without him. God says to Abram, I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. And if you've been around in Genesis for a little while, you'll know that both Enoch and Noah, well, they walked with God. That's a phrase that speaks of a living fellowship with God. No other God comes between us and the Lord. We, like Abram, are called to worship him alone. And as we walk with the Lord, as we do his will, the more we'll become like him. That's what blameless is getting at here. Though we'll never be sinlessly perfect in this life, and yet at the same time we are urged not to sin. We are to grow in maturity, to become more like our God. And there is a purpose in this. God's original purpose in chapter 12 was made in a context of a command to go out in faith. And here there is a link between God's call to live a godly life and then this making of the covenant. God doesn't say that Abram must meet these certain conditions before he confirms his covenant, but submission to God on Abram's part, that was essential to this relationship. It's a bit like when you use Wi-Fi on your phone or on your tablet. There's no glowing lines in the air. There are no visible cables, unless you're really old school, that is connecting to your device. But as soon as you type a message and press send, the message goes. It's gone. You can't see the power that is Wi-Fi, but you can see the results as you type and as you press send. And that is kind of, in some small way, what is going on here. Abram had been waiting for God's promise to come true. But he is 99, and it looks impossible. But then God appears to him and says, I am God Almighty. And God in his sovereignty says to Abram, not to measure God's power by what you can see in this moment. He may not see God's hand at work in these years of waiting, but he is almighty. He is behind every promise. That promise will be fulfilled. And so in calling Abram to walk before him faithfully and blameless, the Lord is calling him and us to trust in the Lord and in his unseen power. When we can't see God working, it doesn't mean he's not working. It doesn't mean he's not there. The connection is still strong, as it were, just like your Wi-Fi that is cableless. The signal is still strong. God is never offline. He's always active. He's always powerful, even if the screen of your life is looking a bit blank. Remember, we walk by faith and not by sight, because our God is almighty. He doesn't disconnect. He doesn't have a day off. And that's the promise for Abram here. He promises again in verse 2 that Abram's numbers will increase greatly and in power. He renames Abram to Abraham. And that symbolized the transformation of his character, his identity. In those days, your name was bound up with the very essence of the person. And we're told in the helpful footnote again that this name probably means father of many. You think of that. The effect of that would be every time people called him Abram, they were reminding him of the promise, repeating that he's going to be a father of a multitude. He'd be reminded of that every time somebody called out his name, many times a day. And from them, in verse 6, we're told that kings will come. Right now, Abram is living in a tent. But in 1,000 years, a line of kings through King David is going to begin to fulfill this promise, which is ultimately going to be fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is crucified as the King of the Jews. As Matthew writes in the first verse of his gospel, of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So all the way back here in Genesis, we have the first prediction, the first promise of the coming King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is the starting point for Palm Sunday. And one more thing, our Almighty God says here, this is a permanent thing. This is a permanent everlasting covenant. Verse 7 and 8, God will see to it that this agreement will not fail. God will be their God, we read. A God to you and your descendants after you. And that is absolutely true. We can follow that commitment through the scriptures, like when he rescued his people in Egypt, in Exodus 6 and verse 7. And again, the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31 says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then it's proven when we jump to the very end, the last but one chapter of the Bible, depicts the end of this world, a new heaven and a new earth. And John hears these words, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Brothers and sisters, our Almighty God is true to his word from Genesis to Revelation. He won't break his word. It is sure and certain. And this land of Canaan, when seen in the light of the rest of Scripture, well, it's symbolic of this new earth in Revelation when God's people are going to live for all eternity with God in fellowship with him. And this is all because our God is almighty. Do you believe that this evening? Our God is almighty. That is who he reveals himself to be here as he makes this promise. And as he keeps it faithfully throughout the scriptures, he's proven that to us. And he is proving that to us. He is almighty. Brothers and sisters, our God really is so big and so strong and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. It's not just the truth for kids. It's for us as well. You might be down tonight. You might be despairing. You might be discouraged. You might be distracted. But our God is almighty. He can do that which seems impossible to us. So trust in him this week, won't you? Because our God is almighty. That's the first thing we see here in this chapter. And secondly, in verse 9 to 14, we find there that there's only one way to God. There's only one way to God. These verses give detail of the sign of the covenant. Those God calls into fellowship with himself, he commands. And here he commands circumcision. Just as the rainbow was a sign of the covenant God made with Noah, God takes this practice of circumcision and invests it with a covenant significance for Abram and his descendants. Verse 11 tells us that it will be the sign of the covenant between the Lord and Abram and his descendants. And this might seem a little bit strange to us, but early on in the scriptures, circumcision, it comes to symbolize spiritual commitment to God. So that's why Moses writes in Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. That's why in Jeremiah 4, he challenges the people, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and inhabitants of Israel. Circumcision was a mark of God's special relationship with Abram and the sign of belonging to the covenant community. Not to have the sign meant you were rejecting the covenant itself. It was a visual expression of this special relationship. It signified a whole life commitment. And so I suppose circumcision functioned in the way that, the same kind of way that a wedding ring symbolizes a commitment there. The external sign, it signifies a whole life of commitment, doesn't it? But of course, unlike a wedding ring, circumcision cannot be taken off. It was a permanent, enduring sign. And for Abram, after the mistrust of the last chapter, this was an act of repentance. This was a sign of dependence on God for the promise that he had made. And without wanting to be overly detailed about the biology of circumcision, it involved Abram's powers of procreation. And so in itself, it was a direct reminder to him that covenants are solemnized through blood. The cutting of circumcision, it inflicts blood and pain. Every Hebrew male from Abraham to Isaac to Moses to Jesus underwent this operation. And every time it symbolized the enduring, irreversible nature of the covenant. The word of God Almighty on this sign directed to Jew, it concludes in verse 14. And it shows us how essential it is. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. There was only one way, and that was God's way. There was only one way to God, friends. Circumcision wasn't something that could be dismissed. And so here we have an early warning, even here in Genesis, there is no way but God's way. And that flies in the face of today's culture, doesn't it? It even flies in the face of nominal religion, which somehow thinks that it's God's duty to accept us, apart from his word. As long as we're trying to do our best. Most people speak of God as though we were interviewing him for the position of our personal God. And if he fits my personal job description, well then, he'll get the job. And he'll accept us. And he'll allow us to say what we think is right or wrong. Well, beware, friends, just as there was only one way under the old covenant, so there was only one way under the new. Circumcision was vital here in Genesis. And in the new covenant, under the new covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made the new covenant with his blood, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. Do you know this Lord Jesus for yourself by faith this evening? Because there's only one way to God, friends. You couldn't know fellowship with the God of the Old Testament without circumcision. And you can't know fellowship with God today unless your faith is in Jesus Christ. In these new covenant days, there is still only one way to God. So we must repent and we must believe the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must put our faith in him and his work on the cross. We must turn from ourselves and our sin to Jesus in faith and his blood that has been shed for us at Calvary, which means that we can enjoy a relationship with the Almighty God who made this universe and has made you and knows you, and he has powerfully intervened in our lives that we might know the very purpose for which we have been made. And if you will not believe in Jesus, you'll be cut off for all eternity, just as here in verse 14, you would be cut off from the people. You'd be cut off if you disobeyed God's command, if you rejected this covenant sign. Well, if you will not put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might know God, then you will be cut off from love and grace forever. You will only know the wrath of God in hell for your decision to go on to the end without Jesus. What a tragedy that would be. That's why I want to urge you tonight to turn to Jesus, because there's only one way to God, and Jesus Christ is the way. And so God is confirming his covenant here. And we've seen he's able to do that because he is almighty, and that there is only one way to God. But then thirdly, see in verses 15 to 22, that our God can do the impossible. Our God can do the impossible. Well, here now the covenant promise gathers pace. There are real specifics here, as Sarai is renamed Sarah, and it is explicitly promised for the first time. And we forget these things if we know the story, but this is the first time she is told she's going to be the one through whom this child of promise comes. Her name means princess, the commentators tell me, and that makes sense, doesn't it? Because princesses have kings. And here God promises that kings of people will come from her, verse 16. Again, this is a sign of God's promise to bless them with many descendants. She's going to be the mother of nations. God repeats the promise made already to Abram earlier in the chapter to make clear that she will be as much involved as Abraham in God's future purposes. God will do the impossible. Through a barren 89-year-old, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is going to come. You see, from the fall in Genesis 3, God would always fight on the side of the woman. And from her would come a king who is going to defeat the serpent once and for all. The promised son to Abram and Sarah is a vital link in the chain that God's promise might be fulfilled as we are being led ultimately to King Jesus, the Savior of the world. And so Abram's response is to just fall face down and to laugh. In verse 17, because will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? It all seems pretty impossible, doesn't it? But friends, God can do the impossible. Do you believe that? God can do the impossible. Abraham did. This wasn't a disbelieving laugh. God doesn't disapprove of Abraham laughing here. He does rebuke Sarah in the next chapter when she laughs, because that was reflecting a lack of belief in the promise, despite what God has said. And so I think because the Lord doesn't correct Abram here, it suggests he doesn't lack faith. It's just that his faith is limited. He was believing, but his faith is being pushed to the limits here, isn't it? He's not scoffing at God's word. It's just mixed emotions, joy and disbelief. Those things can exist together, can't they? They existed together on the first resurrection Sunday. For the disciples, there was joy and there was disbelief. And that's what we see here. This announcement, it really had taken Abram by surprise. God hadn't granted children to this couple up to now. So why should he do it in their old age? But Abram believed God's promises, all while wondering how he would fulfill them. Well, remember how God appeared back in verse 1. He is God Almighty. And soon Abram is truly going to appreciate what that really meant, for God to be Almighty God. And it's so similar, isn't it, to what is going to happen 2,000 years later when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and revealed that nothing is impossible with God. And that is what the Lord is saying to us here. Despite Abram mentioning Ishmael, in verse 19, God makes it clear that the promised seed isn't Ishmael. God really does mean to bless Sarah, and she will have a son, and they are to call him Isaac. And he's going to be blessed, and God is going to establish the covenant with him. Even before he's born, they're given this assurance that this is what God will do. It seems so unlikely, humanly speaking. It would be impossible, but our God can do the impossible. As God confirms his covenant, he makes that so clear here. I wonder, do you believe that tonight, brothers and sisters, that our God can do the impossible? That's exactly what our Almighty God can do. And we see that over and over and over again throughout the scriptures, don't we? God works in a way that we'd never expect. He brings rescue in the most unlikely way. He grants victory to his people in the Old Testament. They number so much less than the enemies, but the Lord gives them the victory. He uses the weak things of the world to shame the wise. He uses the foolish things to shame the wise. He uses the weak things to shame the strong. He brings life from death itself, ultimately, doesn't he? That is at the very heart of the gospel, isn't it? Surely no human being can beat death. But with God, nothing is impossible. And the great God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, triumphs over the grave when the disciples had lost all hope. Our God can do the impossible. I don't want you to go home thinking that God will give you whatever you want, therefore. None of us are promised that we'll always get better from every illness. One day we will all die from something. None of us are promised that we're going to get the exact job or the house or the relationship that we've always wanted. You might get those things, but you might not get those things. Rather, what I'm saying to you is that there is nothing in the will of God that will not be accomplished. That is so important. There is nothing in the will of God that will not be accomplished. He can do what, humanly speaking, is impossible. And so you know that person that is in your family, and you think they'll never come to faith because they are so anti-God. You know that person in your class or in your workplace, and they mock you and they take the mick because you go to church and you believe in Jesus, and you think, oh, they'll never believe the gospel. You know that neighbor, and you've said hello to them for years and years and years, but they never take you up on that invite to church or when the carol service comes around. Well, nothing is impossible with God. Our God can do the impossible. He can bring life out of death. He can create new life physically in the womb of a 90-year-old Sarah. And spiritually, in the lives of those you know and love, he can grant the gift of eternal life. That has to encourage us, doesn't it? Our God can do the impossible. So take hold of that this week, won't you? May that spur you on. Humanly speaking, you might think, there'll be no change now. This circumstance, this situation, this person, they seem set in their rejection. The course is run. But if you'd seen Sarah at her 89th birthday party, you probably wouldn't have said she was going to have a baby in a year's time. Our God can do the impossible. So pray on, brothers and sisters, and keep trusting the promises of God Almighty. He can do the impossible because he is our Almighty God, the all-powerful, sovereign God of all. And there is only one way to him. And so then fourthly, we come to verses 23 to 27, where we find here then that our faith is seen in obedience. Our faith is seen in obedience. What a day this was. What a roller coaster of a day Abram has gone through. The Lord has appeared to Abram, the Almighty, sovereign God, who can do all that he pleases. Abram has become Abraham. He's the father of many. Sarai has become Sarah. From them is going to come this dynasty of kings. Their yet to be conceived son has been given this name already, Isaac. This means laughter, this symbol of faith, struggle. And all of this strikes Abram's soul, who reacts, how? With decisive obedience of faith on the very same day. So verse 23, cross your legs, gents. On that very day, Abram took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household, or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told them. Abram, at the age of 99, got himself circumcised. And Ishmael, at the age of 13. And every other male. What an important day. What a painful day. But what I want to press home here is this repeated phrase in verse 23 and verse 26. On that very day. On that very day. That just stresses how important a moment this was. And how Abraham is obedient to what God has said to him. He believes God. God has come in grace again and spoken to him. And he believes. And he carries out God's command to circumcise every male in the household. Abraham's faith is seen in his obedience. And you have to wonder what he thought at being circumcised at the age of 99. It would have been such a painful thing. And yet he believes God Almighty and obeys his command. Here is his act of repentance. Here is a sign of his dependence on God for the promise that has been made. And for us here this evening, our faith is equally seen in our obedience. To say you believe the gospel is good, but in itself, that doesn't quite go far enough. That faith, the whole book of James contends, must be evidenced in some way. And the main way that it is seen is in our obedience. Are we living lives that are obedient to the word of God? Are we living our lives that are trusting in his good and precious promises? If we're honest with ourselves and we think, well, I'm struggling actually to do that at the moment. Well, that doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. Just look at Abram. In the last chapter, he wasn't depending on the Lord. And yet there was grace for him as the Almighty God reveals himself to Abram in newness. So I'm not saying that your obedience makes you a Christian. It really doesn't. But your obedience will show that you are a Christian. As we heard this morning, it is faith alone in Jesus Christ alone that saves us, that grants that acceptance, that justification with God, that, as we've said already tonight, is the only way to God. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. And as we go out into a new week, well, I wonder, how are you? How am I going to live my life? How is my faith going to be seen in my obedience to God's word? How is your faith going to be seen in your obedience? Will you keep trusting in the Lord and his word? Will you throw off everything that is hindering you and the sin that is entangling you in your walk with the Lord? Will you be serious with your sin this week? Because Jesus tells us, well, don't entertain sin for a moment. Will you remove those things that are distracting you from the Lord? Will you turn to him daily in repentance of your idolatry and your self-dependence? Will you believe in him and in his goodness to you? Because our faith is seen in our obedience. How will the people around you see your living faith in the Lord Jesus in action this week? Because that's what was happening in Abram's life. And aren't we so glad that Abram was obedient to the Lord? Because kings really did come from him and Sarah when King David came. And God promised him that his throne would be established forever. And Isaiah prophesied that a prince of peace would come and would rule, establishing an endless government, ruling on David's throne. And then Zechariah, he prophesied that Zion and Jerusalem, they would shout, they would rejoice greatly. They would see their king coming to them, riding righteously, victoriously, lowly, on a donkey. And so what Abram had begun by faith was completed in the ultimate seed, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the King of kings, who himself obediently lived the life of faith as the incarnate Son of God, who would be lifted up on a cross, fulfilling the will of his Father. And so then on the night before he died, the Lord Jesus, in perfect obedience, spoke to his disciples of a cup that was poured out for them, and that was the new covenant in his blood. And there was pain, and there was blood on that first Good Friday as the Lord Jesus is nailed to a cross, and the new covenant was launched. And in the words of R. Kent Hughes, Jesus underwent the ultimate circumcision that we might receive the ultimate circumcision of the heart. Jesus' body was cut away for our sin. He was cut off from God for our sin and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And all of this was so that we might be, in the words of Colossians 2:11, circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. And so the question for all of us is very simply, have you got your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you become a new creation? Because Paul writes at the end of Galatians 6 that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Have you begun that new quality of life? Are you a new creation through faith in Jesus Christ, eternal life through trusting in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you? If not, then I urge you to come to him tonight in faith. Repent and believe the good news of the Lord Jesus. But if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord and your Savior, well, I leave the final word to the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, verse 6. He writes there, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." It's your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way to Almighty God who can do the impossible. If it is, then your faith will be seen in your obedience and it'll express itself in love. Love for God, love for neighbor, love for brothers and sisters here in this place. Well, may God encourage us in his word. So many encouragements for us here this evening. May he encourage us and help us to apply to our hearts by his Spirit for his name's sake. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the encouragement of your word, that you are the Almighty God who always keeps the promises that you make. Thank you for being faithful to your covenant. Thank you that you are always powerfully at work, even when we might not feel like you are. Forgive us for when we don't trust you and we rely on ourselves. Help us to remember that you can do the impossible, and that as we come to you through faith in Jesus Christ, you will enable us by your Spirit to obey you in every way. So go before us in this week to come. Have all the glory in our lives and help us to walk closely with you, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.